7, if you will. Matthew chapter 7, and tonight we'll be discussing, looking at what Jesus has to say. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. It was last week in my daily Bible reading schedule for the year that found me reading Matthew 7. It's one of those sections, you know, we've all heard before, we've all read before, but as I read it this time, this year, I got thinking, there's got to be a little more to that than maybe I catch it first pass. And so did a little digging on that section. That's what we'd like to talk about for a few minutes tonight. Good to see. Firstly, good to see everybody. It's good to see most of everybody because I just got you from here up. But we're glad you're here. Glad you're with us tonight. So we'll begin by reading together here Matthew 7, verses 7-11, if you'll follow along with me. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son will ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So what we're going to talk about tonight is this idea Jesus introduces here, the really three-prong edification here, encouragement here to ask, seek, and to knock. And the idea here is predicated on this conclusion, that we know how to give good gifts to our children. So I think no one would argue that as we contemplate and think about that. Yeah, that's something we know how to do. Think about it, parents, maybe particularly when they're small and maybe it doesn't cost as much. But when you give gifts to your children, who's in a better position to do that than you are? We know what they need more than anyone else knows. We even know what they want more than anyone else knows. And really, we enjoy giving them things, right? And Jesus is playing on that. I think it's worth a time for us to pause and realize that's where he's coming from. He's saying then, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, and I think we do, and I think we understand that we do, then the point here is how much more will our Father give good things to his children? Now don't sweat too much over the fact Jesus says, you being evil. Don't take that personally here. Now, Jesus isn't using the term evil here in an absolute sense, but rather he's using it, I think, as a relative comparison between our character and God's. That's where the comparison is being made here. So all those things that we can be from time to time that God is not. See, we can be, because we're carnal, we can be flawed. We can act in ways sometimes even unethical or even be bad sometimes. Occasionally, God isn't and can't be those things. So his point is not about us being bad. Its point is how much more. If we, as parents, know how to give our children good things, how much more will our Father give good things to his children if we will ask, seek, and knock? And I think the common thread through these three and through the point Jesus makes here is one of persistence. That's really the idea, I think. Persistence. Persistence in praying to God. Persistence in pursuing God in our lives. And being persistent in our desire to be with God. And I think that's what we'll see as this unfolds. When Jesus first said here to ask. And ask there is more than just the way we use it and throw it around in normal conversation. But it had a more specific meaning to his hearers. And the idea is one of a petition of one who is lesser in position than the one to whom the petition is being made, to the one in whom he's asking. And as far as synonyms go, it'd be something like begging, which begging almost always comes from somebody lower, begging someone in a position higher than them. So let the full weight of that word inform our understanding of what Jesus teaches here. But it's also good to go ahead and point out that you may even have a marginal note in your Bible, or it may be translated this way. Some translations render that, keep asking, because that's the sense of the original language. I believe it's the Greek present tense. I'm going to check with Yater. I think in English we call it the present progressive, the idea of continuous action. Hey, thumbs up. But so what it's saying is that is as if he's saying, keep on asking. You're going to use it throughout the thing. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. But Jesus is saying, hey, keep on asking. He's talking about persistent petition here. And it's the idea of an appeal for a need to be met. Let me suggest to you now, using small children as a reference again, those of you with small children, you understand what persistent asking sounds like, don't you? Mom, mom, mom. Mom, 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 you know what? When someone is persistent and they're asking, that means something to you. And just realize that that's what God wants from us. He wants us to ask with tenacity or with insistent persistence. And the word here in one of the definitions says even to the point of annoyance is what the word means in the original language. And so when you think about that word and the weight of it, then as Jesus talks to us, they would have known that this is a language you would use when you talk about men asking something from God, which clearly that's the exact context when he talks about here. But I think when you blend the couple of ideas that he blends here, maybe gives us a chance to stop and think that sometimes, though, I think in our asking to God, if we're not careful, it can become a little bit stilted and formal. And I will grant you, I think there is there's a difference between public prayer and our private prayers. I think I've witnessed occasions when folks have been just a little bit too informal in their public prayer, so I think that's something at least to think about or consider. But in our private prayer particularly, I think it's important that we realize, what am I doing? Am I praying or am I saying a prayer? I think it's important that we think about that. And what Jesus does here in the language that he uses is to remind us when we pray, we're praying to our Father. We're praying as little children to our Father. And that's the other way that this word was originally used, to talk about when a child would ask something of a parent. Because see, in the old days, it used to be that children were in places of lesser authority and parents were in places of greater authority. That's a joke. Obviously it fell flat. But they would have understood that back then, see? And that's the way that the language is used as well. But then think about that when your children do ask you things or your grand, I should have used grandchildren because they can always get what they want, right? That's what would have been a better example. But when they ask you things, they're persistent. We talked about that. They can be very straightforward and direct, right? They haven't been encumbered by filters and things like that we have sometimes. That cuts both ways. Super personal, they don't have much boundaries on what they might ask. But let me suggest you, their willingness to be that open and honest and direct with us in their communication, for them it reflects a better understanding of their parent. And let me suggest for us, we would pray like that if we had a better understanding of our Father. If we think of God more as our Father. A Father who, like you parents, when your children ask you for something, we pray to a God who wants to help us, who knows what's best for us, and who truly loves his petitioners. Again, like we would with our small children. And again, just not to go too far in that direction, just remember the language also is indicative of the asking of a subject, asking of something from a king. So our communication with our Father needs to remain reverent, needs to be respectful. We remember whose presence we're coming into. But Jesus tells us to ask. He encourages us to go to God in prayer. And he wants us to do so fervently, frequently. And as we learn elsewhere in the New Testament, we can do that confidently. And what Jesus is saying by using this language, he's saying ask. He's saying don't hesitate to plead with God. And keep on pleading with God. Because he goes on to talk about, if we ask, and he says, it will be given. Now, it's worth pausing just a second to get context around the idea of it. It's not a pronoun that we can just make mean anything we want to. It's not the idea that God is going to answer everything and anything, and we can make it whatever we want to. We've got to remember that when Jesus is preaching or teaching here in Matthew 7, his audience is his disciples. You know, he's just finished telling these folks, lay up your treasures in heaven. Chapter 6 and verse 20. And in chapter 6 and verse 33, just a little bit previously, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. So when Jesus says it, what he's talking about, those things in the context of discipleship. If we ask for those things, not necessarily what I want, but what God wants for me. Those things that God wants for us, he says it will be given. Kyle Pope quotes a scholar in his commentary of Matthew that says this: the text is not intended as a magical formula for manipulating God through sheer tenacity in prayer. It's not a wide open generic it, but it's about those things that we ought to be asking God about. And that should lead us to think about even maybe how we ask. We're told that when we approach God in prayer, when we petition, or even when we're pleading with Him, we should ask in faith. Asking in faith means we're going to believe. We want to believe that He will give us what we're asking for. We've heard the old joke about the church in the Midwest, a rural church where they're in the middle of a drought, and they decided to have a special prayer service, and all the farmers and their families were going to meet for that special prayer service, and only one guy brought an umbrella. So the point is, are we praying with faith? Do we pray believing? But praying with faith also ought to bring to mind the idea of praying of faith. The idea of waiting things we pray for, we want to be according to His will, as we can read about in the book of 1 John. And we think about praying, believing, praying with faith, praying of faith, praying for things according to His will, and we ask ourselves, what are we praying for? We've talked about how we pray, but what do we pray for? Mostly do we pray for our wants, our desires, and for ease in this life? Maybe we should pray for things like wisdom. James says we pray for that, God will give us that. Pray for the ability to properly apply our knowledge of Him and His Word. Pray for help, for mercy and help in time of need. Too often, you know, we don't go to God when we got a problem. We wait and go to God when we have a plan. We just want Him to stamp it. But pray to God. Make God the first person we think of when we pray. When your small children have a problem, who do they go to first? Because when we pray to our Father, we have the promise that we will receive peace. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. We'll look there real quickly. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what Paul writes and tells these brethren. Be anxious for nothing. See, Paul's about to talk about, here's a way to get rid of anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I think it would do us well to think about that. I believe that what Paul's saying here is that anxiety level will come down as that giving it over to God comes up. And we can have that peace that Paul describes there in verse 7. So Jesus says ask. And He doesn't just mean ask. He's talking about persistently pleading with our Father. And we should take that to teach us to be persistent in to be persistent in praying to God. But He also tells us to seek. And the idea to seek here is to strive after, to endeavor, to desire, to get to the bottom of a matter. I mean, that's serious, right? When somebody says, oh, I'm going to get to the bottom of this, you know, they're going to get after it. They're going to look into it. The word tenacious kept coming back to me as I thought about this idea. In other words, this is the exact opposite of how I look for things in the refrigerator. The exact opposite. Here's my technique. Marlene, that's not seeking. That's not what he's talking about here. This idea of seeking is something that would be done universally and absolutely. The idea that I'm gonna leave any stone unturned. I'll go look anywhere and everywhere I have to look to find what it is I want to find. And that ought to be our attitude toward things like Bible study. What does God say about this? What has God said about this? About opportunities to serve one another and to pursue godliness in my own life. I ought to aggressively strive and seek that. I ought to desire that. The other word also has the connotation of coveting earnestly or striving after. So as I pursue godliness in my character and godliness in my life and godliness in my doing and in my being, I don't care how hard I have to look. I don't care how long I have to look, I'm not going to quit pursuing those things. I'm going to get after it when I'm seeking. And it carries the idea of a going about, as Thayer says, which just tells us clearly actions involved here. Hendrickson says seeking is asking plus acting. And I think that's a pretty good definition. It's the putting the action in it, in a tenacious pursuit of things. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. When I'm going about means I'm getting busy. Means I'm willing to go as far as needed to find it because it is the most important thing to me in the world. And Jesus tells us if we seek, we will find. And think about the things that we've been promised if we seek, we will find. First and foremost, you remember the Hebrew writer says about God? He says without faith it's impossible to please Him, but he says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you remember that? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Jesus, a little earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, says if we seek, we will find the things below. You remember that section they've been talking about, the anxiety they had over food and over clothing and over having enough to drink? And Jesus said, you know what? If you will seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. Put God and His kingdom and truth and serving Him and holiness first. We won't have to worry about the needs of this life. May not get all the wants in this life, but we won't have to worry about the needs of that life. And if we seek, we'll also, not only will we find those things below, but more importantly, we'll find those things above. Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul writing there says, if you have been raised up with Christ, an allusion to baptism, he's already taught that in chapter 2 and verse 12, keep seeking the things above. There's an idea of you were supposed to be seeking. What I'm telling you is just keep on doing that. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Ultimately, if you'll do that, he goes on to say in verse 4, you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And if we seek, ultimately the Hebrew writer says, we'll find heaven. Turn to Hebrews 11. If you would, we'll, Lord willing, in a week from this coming Wednesday, we'll be talking about this in our Wednesday night class. But we talk often between the language here and the language Peter uses, the idea of being pilgrims and strangers. In Hebrews chapter 11, that idea is talked about. Here's what it says about those people who consider themselves pilgrims and strangers, beginning in verse 14. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. If we seek in such a way that it's the most important thing to me, that I'm willing to leave no stone unturned because this world is not my home. If I will say that I'm a pilgrim and stranger, God has prepared for us a city. And if we seek, we will find. And if we find heaven, we know it'll be worth anything we had to lose along the way. And if we seek it, we'll find it. And so I think the point here is to seek, but it's to remain persistent in seeking God. And finally, Jesus said, we're to knock. Straightforward definition, to strike, but maybe not completely straightforward. To knock with a heavy blow, which I liked, but boy, I really got excited when I saw beat a door with a stick. I never thought I'd ever get a chance to work beating something in a stick into a sermon, so I'm just really happy about that. But that's what I want you to think here. So, you know, we read the word knock and we keep going. And what may cross our mind is that knock when your mom's making you go up and sell stuff for school and you hope they're not home anyway and you walk up and didn't see about it. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Jesus is talking about our attitude as we approach the Father as somebody that I know I want to be on the other side. I want you to let me in. I want to be in there where you are. That's what Jesus is talking about. Desiring entry, beating on the door, wanting it that bad. Designed, when you do that, when you bang on the door like that, it's not because you're selling something, is it? And the definition goes on to tell us it's about one more, gaining admittance. That's what Jesus is telling His audience. want to be on the other side of that door. Want to be on the other side of that door so bad you're knocking on that door that you will be admitted. You come to the door and it's closed, you don't turn away, you knock on it. Because he says, or that language implies to his audience, and by extension should to us, it's something we do as an appeal, something we do with a desire, with urgency, desperation, and insistence. And I want you to think of a historical model of this. Can you imagine if you'd been one of those eight in the ark, and when God said, it's time, Noah, close that door, and they closed that door, you think the people on the outside would have been, what do you think the knocking would have sounded like on the side of that ark? And that's what Jesus is alluding to here. Make our desire to be with God that pounding on the door kind of knocking. And here's where, when you study this passage in English, where it keeps coming up that is above my vocabulary. It's importunity. And that literally means persistence to the point of annoyance. And that's what he's talking about. That's pounding on that door. You think of parables Jesus told that use that principle as well. And the importance of having that attitude, that desire to be in, that desire to gain admittance, is because if we knock, that kind of knocking, it'll be opened. Most importantly and initially, remember Jesus said, I am the door. That kind of persistent desire will open the door into the sheepfold, where we can become members of the flock of the Good Shepherd. We need to knock so that doors of faith can be opened. You may remember in Acts 14 when Paul was traveling, they gathered the church together. There's a New Testament example of a church gathering sometime other than Sunday morning, or they wouldn't have had to gather them together. People would have known to show up on Sunday, right? Acts 20 and 7. But they gathered the church together. It says, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So are we looking for opportunities to... Are we thankful for that door of faith that was open, and are we looking for opportunities to share that? Which brings that next point. We ought to be looking for those doors of opportunity so that we can share with others what it is we found. Paul did. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 9, he talks about the reason he wants to stay in Ephesus is because doors of opportunity have been opened for me. Because then it says there are many adversaries, but that didn't discourage Paul. He wanted to stay in Ephesus where he had the opportunity. And that's something we should pray for as well. Last passage I'm going to ask you to turn to is Colossians 4. Like I said, Paul said, I was given doors of opportunity. But won't you see what he told the Colossians about praying for these things? Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open for us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of God, for which I have also been imprisoned. What about in our own lives? Let's try to knock on some doors to get the opportunity for the word, to share it with others. I think Jesus' teaching here tells us to be persistent in our own personal efforts to be with God ourselves. But also serves to remind us of, let's be persistent to try to bring others as well. So let's be persistent in asking God to give us all these things. Remembering what Jesus said. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Again, the point here is not about how evil we are, but it's about how eager we are to give good gifts to our children, and how much the more is our Father to give good gifts to us. We're required to take action. We gotta beg. We gotta strive after it. We have to appeal for admittance. We gotta want it. We gotta bang on that door. But God will give us what we need, physically and, more importantly, spiritually, if we will ask, seek, and knock. He wants us to find him. He wants us to live righteously. And he has provided the way. What about you tonight? Are you seeking? Have you knocked on the door? Are you ready to knock on the door? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that, are you willing to confess that faith, to repent of the sin in your life, to turn away from that sin and beg for admittance to be with God? If you want to be baptized into Christ, we can do that tonight. If you're a Christian, you've done those things, but you need prayer on your behalf, there's a thing we can do for you, pray with you, pray for you, let us know that as well. If you're subject to invitation in any way, come forward now while we stand and while we sing.